Read again the song service. We too enjoyed it. Appreciate Brother John's humble prayer this evening. We'll try to look at something this evening, if you will, in reference to Brother John's prayer. I trust this will be in order to do this, but I'd like to read this before this congregation this evening, if you'll permit me to do so. Terror in the United States. Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, started out as a typical day. Little did Americans know that in a few short hours, they would witness the worst terrorist act ever on American soil. My classmates and I were in science reading about invertebrates. So when Mr. Allen came on the intercom, I didn't think much about it until he said the word attack. Listening closely, I learned that apparently terrorists had ran hijacked planes into the World Trade Center towers and the world-famous military office, the Pentagon. Suddenly, the way of life that we as Americans had once experienced was gone, but not our faith and beliefs. Many churches, including mine, held prayer services. As for the Star Spangled Banner, well, it fluttered triumphantly, showing off its position of being the best country on this planet. Of course, the attack held a strong emphasis on the annual See You at the Pole meeting. More singing and devotional time highlighted the outing like a bright neon sign. If you think that showed American spirit, you should have been at the football game Friday night, watching the brilliant colors of red, white, and blue balloons float into the sky, put a majestic feeling inside my heart. I felt proud to be in this great land of freedom and liberty, just like every American should feel. Written by Blaine Alexis Myers, Explorers Class, Bogachilla School. Written 18 years ago, when she was 9 years old and in fourth grade. I thought it was very well written. My sister-in-law sent me that this morning. We should be a gracious people. The Lord has been good to us. In that Blaine's essay related to that, I remember that See You at the Pole rally. We'd have it at the school the third Wednesday in September every year, where groups would come together and pray. Some of you are familiar with what I'm talking about. I know Brother John is. We've had some wonderful times at that prayer rally in my days at Bogachilla School, but I still remember that particular day when we had Sister Nancy Butler sing the national anthem that morning as we gathered together around the flagpole at our school at 7 a.m. And, you know, some people think things are coincidental. I know differently in some instances that the Lord is in the matter. As Sister Nancy began to sing, that there was no breeze at all. The flag was just limp on that pole until she got to the part that says, where it speaks of, "Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave." And as she began to sing that song, a breeze picked up. And that flag began to just flutter in the breeze. There's not a one of you that were living at that time. All the adults in here could tell me exactly where you were on that day. I could tell you exactly where I was. And I couldn't believe what had happened. And someone brought to my attention today when I tried to speak on here Sunday about self-inflicted fatalities. They reminded me about the ones who jumped out of the World Trade Center. And they told me, said, those couldn't all have been non-elect. And I agree. But nevertheless, let's look at our subject matter this evening. And I trust you'll pray with us the time that we stand before you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a very common verse in Scripture. We've committed, most of us have committed it to memory. So something like this, if my people, I like that, Brother James, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That I don't care if it's 9/11 or what day of the year it is. That's an appropriate verse that we ought to think about quite often. But tonight we want to speak to you about on the word zeal or zealous. You know, jealous is a bad thing. Zealous, if you're zealous in the right direction, is a wonderful thing. And Scripture would tell us about that. And you know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, it says it talks about how we should be always zealously affected in a good thing. We should always be zealously affected in a good thing. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Brethren," I like how that starts, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Is he talking about eternal salvation there? I don't think for a minute he is. He's talking about what we call now salvation or timely salvation. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." That's not a good zeal. We need to have knowledge to go with that zeal. And I appreciate those in my life who've been zealous for the things of God and the example they've set before the Lord's people. I don't know that anybody in the church assembly this evening knows him, but I speak quite often to Brother Ken Maeda. He's a member of Gumlog Primitive Baptist Church in Meridian, and they meet on the first and third Sundays, and on the fourth Sunday, he is almost always at Chunky worshiping with us. He's a Hawaiian, grew up in a home with atheist parents, and I want him to come down here. I want him to come down here and worship with us and for you to have a chance to meet him. He's just like a kid in the candy store. Like a five-year-old on Christmas morning when he comes into the Assembly of the Saints, and just so uplifting. And he's, I don't know, late 70s, I think, but he hadn't aged in this time I've been going to Chunky. And what a blessing it is. But let's look at some of the Bible characters for just a moment in Scripture. Read with me in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, beginning of verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That is, express your sentiments this evening. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Turn back with me to the book of Colossians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 for just a moment. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." I'm thankful for those in my life, and I trust you are too. I know you are, for those who have been zealous for the things of God, and their zeal was so evident in their life and their commitment to the church. There's several in Scripture that we could look at this evening. There was a time where Paul said in the book of Romans, and I think it's in chapter 1, about verse 14. I believe that's where it is, in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For I'm a debtor to both the Greek and the barbarian, both the wise and the unwise. For as much as is in me, I am ready also to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome." Paul was very zealous. He was zealous before the road to Damascus. He became very zealous after that. He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." There was a time in the book in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah writes unto us, and it begins in chapter 6 like this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Have you ever seen the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up? Brother Joe, I have. Not literally. Not with these eyes, not in a natural sense the way we see things. But when we see our Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, it makes us more zealous for the things of God. It brings a higher degree of zeal as we sojourn in this life. And, you know, he heard a voice of the Lord and said something like this, said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And say, Isaiah's response was this, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I believe that's what David did one time when, oh, dear friends, I can't imagine how his heart must have felt as he was going to take on the giant Goliath, 9 feet, 6 inches tall, who was a gladiator, a fighting man from his youth. David told King Saul, said, yeah, a lion and a bear came upon me, and the Lord blessed me to take care of them. Said, I can defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. And one of the most amazing verses in Scripture to me, the Bible says that David hasted to meet him. He didn't go in his own strength. I believe he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The time in Scripture, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 20, where a pasher puts Jeremiah in the stocks, which was by the house of the Lord. I've seen that before. One time we went to Boston, I've seen those stocks there in Boston. Maybe some of your travels, you've seen those stocks. I know this, I would hate to be put in those. I don't like being restrained. I would have some anxiety, I can assure you, if I was put into stocks. But to be put into stocks by the house of the Lord would even magnify that. And then we'll find in those scriptures that Jeremiah, the thought came upon him, and he expressed this. He said, I will not make mention of his name, or speak in his name anymore. Can you imagine becoming that despondent, that down in this world? But Jeremiah was a zealous character. He had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And remember what he said? He said, his word was as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I got weary and forbearing, and I could not stay. His mindset was, I'm not going to mention his name anymore. I'm not going to speak in the name of the Lord, but the Bible says the Lord's word, his word, was shut up in his bones as a burning fire. And he said, I got weary and forbearing, and I could not stay. Sister Ramona, there was a couple of times at Progress where I ran away from home. I just was tired of, I was tired of the way things were running. Brother Wayne and Sister Sharon's home. And I said, I got to get out of here. I'm leaving. You know, I couldn't forbear. I could not stay. I got weary and forbearing. I couldn't stick with my statement that I was leaving home. Especially the closer it got to mealtime. And it always ended the same way. I'd pick flowers and go back home. Oh, if we could just see him high and lifted up. If we could see him sitting upon a throne. What a difference it would make in our life. Because of your faithfulness to this church, I believe you've done that before. I believe figuratively, in a spiritual sense, that you've seen the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. We know that's where he is. We know that's where he is. He's sitting on the throne right now, making intercessions. He has his son right there at his right hand. Because the Bible tells us that when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I remember I mentioned this so much. I remember, you know, it's amazing how you remember certain sermons. I remember a certain sermon that Brother Philip Conley preached. I forget where, but, and it doesn't matter that he preached it, but I enjoyed it very much. He brought a thought I never thought about before. When Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he see? He saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God. He prayed as they were stoning him to death, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." How could a man pray that type of prayer? Being stoned to death by those who were enemies of the true and living God. But what did he do? He said, "Lord, forgive them." Excuse me. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He was there kneeling as he'd been stoned to death. And he looked into the heavens and he saw the Son of God. It says, "I saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father." And I paraphrase that a little bit. But we can go over there and read it in the book of Acts if you'd like to. But isn't that amazing to think about? And I believe that's exactly why that he was able to say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Because he saw the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up. Standing up. And that made me think, Brother Philip mentioned that day, and made me think about it, Brother James, that I wonder if that happens when one of the children of the Lord goes home. Does he stand up? As you know, I'm a hugger. I love hugging folks. Sisters, brothers, it doesn't matter to me. I like what Brother Robin Nettles taught us about. We mentioned this yesterday at that memorial service. Brother Robin taught us if you're here at 10:30, you're late. You need to arrive before that time and make sure you've hugged everyone that's in the congregation at that point. Oh, we got a little lax with that sometimes, somehow across the years. And I'm not fussing at anybody, but I'm just telling you what we've been taught. Think about those who were zealous for the things of God. How can we increase our zeal? I mentioned a few moments ago where Paul said, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I don't think Paul was worried a minute about the eternal salvation of the elect family of God. If so, why did he say, "I endure all things for the elect's sake"? He understood something about election, didn't he? Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, what did he tell us? "For whom the Lord foreknew, them he also did predestinate. Those he predestinated, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." I can't give you any better news than that tonight. You say, you know, it's just not fair that there's people born that are not of the elect. We serve a sovereign God. The potter has power over the clay to make out of the same lump of clay one a vessel of honor, one a vessel of dishonor. He's a sovereign God. And I just pray, I was going to go somewhere to see, but we're pretty much out of time. How do we become more zealous? Prayer. Prayer will help. "Commit thy ways unto the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But he said there in the book of Romans, which I mentioned this verse earlier, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." How do we get knowledge? We study God's word. We go to the places where his word is taught by God-called ministers. And we listen intently, and we try to apply those things to our daily walk. I want to be zealous, Brother James. I really do. You know, when I was coaching Brother Joe, I felt like I didn't know him more than any other coach. I promise you, I didn't. But if I had one gift, I believe it was to motivate players. 16-year-old, Sister Jenny, 16-year-old girls, our boys,
will run through a brick wall for you if they know you care.
I pray we get excited about this thing. The best news I can give you, I mentioned many times before, is in the book of Romans in chapter 8, in verse 17, where it speaks of us being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How much you dwell on that? I dwell on it quite often, but not enough. I need to think about it every day. It needs to be my first thought in the morning that I'm an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? One day all that heaven holds will surely be mine and yours. Oh, we ought to be zealous. We ought to be excited about this thing. Brother Ricky Harcrow, I've heard him say on many occasions, several occasions, he said we ought to be ready to charge hell with a water pistol. Let's be excited about the things of God. Let's pray for greater zeal, that we may run our race. So it would be like Paul at the end of his life. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them who love thine appearing. If we believe he's coming back, if we believe he's going to appear in a manifest sense, what did Job say? I'm going to see him with these eyes and not another. Isn't that a wonderful thought this evening? You're not going to see another because there is no other. He came to the earth, and I mention this verse quite often. When they had the disciples gathered there, and the Lord asked them, said, who do men say that I am? They began to say, some say you're Moses, some Jeremiah, some Elijah, some of the prophets, maybe John the Baptist. I forget exactly what it said right there, but they confused him at different times of who he was, and he asked them, said, who do you say that I am? I ask you this evening, who do you say that he is? I trust our answer would be this. Oh, Peter got it right this time. Peter gave a perfect answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. You can't give a better answer than that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. We believe that. May we act like it. May the Lord bless you is our prayer this evening.